What's up, everybody? Welcome to the Women in Worship podcast. If you have been here with us before, welcome back. And if it's your first time, hey, we're so glad to have you. Our heart at Women in Worship is just to create community and conversation among church folk. That's really what we're all about. And today is no exception. In this episode, y'all, just wait. If you've seen those black boxes floating around on Instagram, the lady behind these black boxes is now a sweet friend. Her name is Natalie Runyon. Natalie is from Colorado, USA, and she gives us a little bit more of her story. But in that, we want you to listen closely to the heartbeat behind today. You're going to notice that this episode is significantly longer than what our normal episodes are. And that's because, honestly, we just wanted to make space. So if you're driving, keep your eyes on the road. If you're cleaning, whatever you're doing, however you get your podcasts in, just enjoy this moment. Maybe get a pen. Natalie has some incredible wisdom to share. And enjoy this episode of the Women in Worship podcast with Natalie Runyon. Everybody, welcome to the Women in Worship podcast. We're so excited for you to be here today, Lee and Bethany. And we have a very special guest with us today. You guys are going to know her, and we're excited to get this conversation started because I see all of our ladies in our community liking all of her posts. So I think you guys are really going to enjoy this time together. So Natalie, welcome to the Women in Worship podcast.
Hi guys. Thanks for having me.
Yes. Hey, and we're so thankful. Yes, we're so thankful to have you on your birthday. Guys, she's spending her birthday with us.
After 40, it's like, come on, just apparently not much going on. I'm going to go to Hobby Lobby later is really what's going to happen.
Oh, what's a funny story is I just left Hobby Lobby yesterday. And I've been there twice this week. So if you're not in your 40s, ladies, this is what you have to look forward to. Yes. This is what you have to look forward to. Hey, well,
authenticity at its finest is right there. Is it Hobby Lobby?
You know, you just got to support them. They're just good people.
They are.
I got me some branches and leaves and all kinds of stuff for good prices yesterday.
Bringing fall inside. That's right.
All right. Well, let's get started. Natalie, you know, everybody kind of knows you from your Raised to Stay post. Everybody loves you. You are saying all the things that everybody else would like to say. And you've just become this amazing voice for people. But before we jump into all the things we're going to talk about today, our community to get to know you a little bit better.
Yep.
All right. So we want to know who Natalie is.
Yes.
Oh, guys, that's so funny because I know you probably like you think you like are going to meet people that are super exciting. And I really am just like kind of lame.
I love being you lame. Started with Hobby Lobby. So I'm here. I'm in.
Listen, lame is where it's at, you know?
Yeah, yep. Really.
And all of you that are younger than us are thinking we're crazy. You just wait. You just wait till you message us 10 years from now, 15
right.
years from
now. Yes.
Okay. So tell us a little bit about you. Okay, Natalie, where are you from and all that real quick.
All right. Yeah. Well, I'm a Midwestern girl. So I'm from Cincinnati, Ohio, and I'm a pastor's kid in the Church of God. So my dad was a Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee pastor for most of my life. And we just were a ministry family. And I tried not to be in ministry, went to Miami of Ohio, majored in kinesiology and exercise physiology. And I was a double major in education. So I was a gym teacher for 10 years. And I also was a personal trainer and basically went house to house and personal trained people. I am not in shape like that anymore. That's because I'm in ministry. So
that's right. That's right.
Very far polar opposites of the eating spectrum. But you know, I grew up on potlucks and I'll die on potlucks. So here we are.
Potluck.
There you go.
We're waiting on your next post about ministry and fitness or something.
No, listen, it's a totally different world, but yeah, tried not to be in ministry, got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ in college, mm-hmm. and started leading worship. for them. And it was in the late 90s, early 2000s when worship was really starting to take off. And graduated, was a teacher, and led worship bivocationally for 10 years. And at 33 was able to stop teaching and went into my very first full-time worship roles. And then in 2017, my family and I moved from Ohio to Colorado Springs, Colorado, where I joined New Life Worship. And I am now out here as pastor of women and creative pastor of kids. You know, I have two daughters, and my husband, Tony, and I have been married for 15 years. We are raising teenagers. We're at the tween and teen stages. So raising my own pastor's kids now, which I think if you would have told me that when I was 15, I would have laughed in your face. But I am literally like all about people. I just want to be around people. I want to talk to people. Mm-hmm. I love vintage clothing. I love fashion. I mean, I'm in a ball cap and I'm dressed like a 12-year-old boy right now, but typically I am in like sequins and I just love hair. You'll see my hair is always different. I have extensions of every color and curl and all the things. And I just love being a woman in ministry. It is something that is unique to who God created all of us to be. And I am just now at 43, really knowing who that woman is. So I,
yes,
yeah, that's me.
It is. It's very true. Very true. Okay. Well, just two quick fun questions. What's your favorite color?
I love hot pink.
What?
Hot.
Really?
Pink.
Neon. Are we talking like hot pink or like neon?
Like neon, like my sign back here. Like I'm talking like, if I can like wear things, like I want it. Like, yes, I love all things like 80s. 80s is okay. My jam.
So when I do my nails, I love hot pink and hot reds and neons and all the things. Yes. I'm like, even in the winter where Bethany has black on and I'm like, no, hot pink. I'm not wearing it. I just want it on my fingers. Okay. What's your favorite food, Natalie?
Oh, Mexican by far.
Oh.
I love Mexican food.
Okay. Wait. Are you yellow cheese dip or white cheese dip?
White.
All the way.
White.
Yeah. Guys, we have a Mexican restaurant by our house. We live way out in the country. And they just started serving sushi. So you can get Mexican food.
Don't eat it. Don't eat that.
So when they first opened, we all decided, the little like community out here, we're like, we're all going to go support because we know their names because we live in a small little area. And we all were looking at that sushi menu, just trying to figure it out. You know what I mean?
I feel like I would tread lightly on that.
I think by the time it's over, it's just going to be like rice with chicken rolled up, you know, and then they're just going to pour cheese on it and they're just going to call it sushi.
Like dump some rice on top. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, and I'm not like an American Mexican person. Like I want food truck Mexican. Like I want it like coming off the truck. Like I don't even care if it's like, I don't care if I even know what the meat is. Like I want to be in Mexico, like eating it right off the truck.
Yes, for sure. All right,
well, I like the American restaurants and I don't like the truck. So, you know, what you two can do. My husband loves it. I don't know how you guys eat it, but whatever.
I do.
I'm glad you said white cheese dip because I was just going to have to stop the podcast right away.
I mean, I'll eat the yellow. I'm not going to be a, you know, that picky, but
I'm not about it.
Oh, I'm that person. I'll just be like, oh, that's yellow. No,
Like Velveeta. That's Velveeta.
Yeah. That's not cheese dip. That's Rotel.
Sorry.
Okay. Well, this conversation.
We can move on.
This conversation is going downhill. You guys are dead to me at the moment. I love Rotel Dip. Hey, well, the reason you're here is we want everybody to know who you are and how Raised to Stay was birthed. Because, I mean, like we were saying earlier, you've just become a voice to so many, you know, for so many women. That have either been hurt in church, but you also, it doesn't, you know, you say things that are really bold and tenacious, but I feel the love coming from you, from the experience, and that there's a redemptive quality to it. You know, God has redeemed you from this hurt and disappointment. So now you're becoming this voice for people. And we are coming into a time to where people are becoming just bolder because, you know, honestly, you need to walk in with grace, but there's not like this lay down and take it mentality much anymore. People are like, I'm gonna say something, you know, and you're just doing it with such grace. So
yeah,
from us to you, thank you for that. You know, thank you for that voice. But tell us a little bit about how Raised to Stay came about, how it was birthed, a little bit of your story, and we'll go from there.
You know, I think if we're honest, we probably all remember a time the Lord gave us something we were really passionate about as a kid. And writing was always the thing that was my escape. I would write short stories all the time and journal, and I had them under my bed in this metal box. My husband actually has a box in the basement with cross and bones on it, like skull and bones of all of my journals from high school and college.
Oh, wow.
Because I wrote everything all the time. And I was telling my husband the other day, like, you know, nothing really has good that has come from the church pretending like we're okay, or that we're perfect, or that we have it all together. Like, we've done that. We've tried to be the voice of like, do as we do, you know, and it hasn't really worked. And when I started thinking about how I would communicate as a writer, I just knew I wanted to be honest, that if I'm going to have a voice for the next generation, I want to be a voice that they can trust. And I want to be a voice that, you know, gives them a realistic view of what it looks like to pick up your cross and follow Jesus, and not some like social media view. And when we moved here and I was part of New Life Worship and I was ecstatic, I mean, I felt like I had finally come to this like dream of mine at 37 years old to do the thing that God had called me to do. And I got here, and like so many of us, we enter into things with unmet expectations and disappointment and just a little bit of like human. We all bring our humanity into very sacred spaces. And I found out that God didn't actually bring me to Colorado at all to be a worship leader. He brought me far away from the familiar with my family to begin a new thing. And he had to pry my identity as worship leader out of my cold, dead hands. And if I'm honest, the writing part of me had kind of dwindled down because I was leaning so much on the worship piece. I'm a worship leader. I'm a musician. That's my thing. And the Lord had always had this writer tucked down in me, and that would be a way that I would communicate to the church. I thought it would be songwriting, and it's actually been through these black boxes. So in my own disappointment, in my own frustration, in my own having to really wrestle with the Lord through my identity, he gave me Raised to Stay when I wanted to quit the most, at the point in my life where I was like, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I'm doing. Like, I'm a worship leader. The Lord's trying to take it from me. I had my own little tantrum, and it was in that 40-year-old tantrum that the Lord audibly gave me this phrase, Raised to Stay. Mm-hmm. And he dealt with me for a good couple of weeks. Like, this is why I made you. I created you to be a carrier of my gospel and my name, not your own platform or agenda. And I'm going to give you the words and just be faithful to write them. So I wrote my first black box in November of 2019. I said, the church did not hurt you. A few broken people did. Don't quit. You were raised to stay. And it was just one of those things where some people, it resonated with them. And I've been writing a black box a day now for 3 years. So,
wow.
That's it. And now we have our own community, and guys, it just has been daily showing up and writing for the one person who just needs to be reminded not to quit.
Mm-hmm. Well, they've been such even, you know, life to me, you know, cause I have my own story of, like you said, I love how you say church hurt. It wasn't, you know, cause I've always said, we hear the phrase, you know, church hurt. And I'm like, the whole church didn't hurt you. You know, a few people in the church hurt you. And I've got that story, and I've never really shared it. One day I will, on our podcast somewhere, but that's why it's resonating so much with the people, you know, that are following you, is because there has been so much hurt. And by the way, everybody, we're just going to be honest on this podcast, but we also want to be very life-giving. That many leaders have done really things right, you know, done things right. And many have done things really, really, really wrong. And some of us have lived in that suffering side of it. But just your commitment to the call that you are you're an ambassador for Christ. It's just like I was reading this morning, Bethany, I was on the phone with Bethany earlier and she said she was reading in Peter. So I actually sat down with the Lord and I said, I want to know what you're telling Bethany. So I went and read Peter. Like, I want to know what you're telling Bethany. But we were getting ready for this podcast and it just reminded me, you know, Peter was talking to all of this scattered church from that mm-hmm. have been through this Roman persecution. And he was encouraging them to stay.
Yeah.
He was encouraging them to keep going and reminding them of who, and that just reminded me so much of you, Natalie, and others of us that have been hurt that say, you know what? I'm gonna stay.
Right.
Yeah, it's a call for a remnant. And you know, the biblical definition of a remnant is a civilization or a group of people who have survived the destruction of an entire group or city or organization. And when we look at that biblical piece, a lot of us have been in situations where we have seen organizations crumble, institutions fall. We've seen churches go down. We've seen leaders fail, and we're still here. And so
right.
I am a firm believer that we owe it to the Lord to find out why we're still here. And my gut says it's because of his heart for reconciliation. Mm-hmm. That's my gut, that the remnant is going to be the one to carry the heart of Jesus. And that heart is a reconciled bride.
That was exactly mm-hmm. what I was thinking this morning. I was like, Lord, just to speak and carry your heart is really the goal. Guys, there is no other goal. The platform's not the goal. If it's your goal,
right.
Stop now or get it right. Get your heart right. What you got, Bet?
No, I'm listening and I love that the whole idea of the remnant carrying the heart of Jesus, because really that's the call of a believer. And I think so many times where we find ourselves in the middle of church hurt, Lee and I are kind of same song, different verse, in church hurt. And then I've worked in the church for over 20 years and you know what I mean? Like everybody, when you've been in it that long, there will be people along the way that, when you walk out of the room, you're going to feel like you have been, at a range and you were the target all along mm-hmm. before everybody ever got in the room. You know, I mean, like there's always this space, but I love that you say, in the staying, you know, it is partially the remnant, but I also think it's partially, just even to add with that, I think it's also honestly a demonstration of Jesus, you know, a demonstration of Jesus being able to say, despite the fact that you're going to deny me, you're going to turn from me, you're going to walk with me and watch me do miracles and then still question every single miracle I do. From the fact that you saw me feed thousands and you're still worried about it the second time. You know what I mean? I think it's just a demonstration of being able to live like Jesus too, mm-hmm. of sticking in and sticking out. And I think Jesus is the perfect example of tenacity. And I think it's why, kind of like you're talking about the basis of Peter, like reading in 1 Peter this morning, him being able to say, no, stay the course. You had this. Now we have this. You got to keep going from the very guy who Jesus even had to reinstate post-resurrection back into the group.
Yep.
You know, I think sometimes even in our hurt, we carry and harbor things that we feel like we should have, could have done. And in the should have, could have done, we start to dwell and make man our focus. But yeah. I think I love that Lee mentioned about the black boxes, just the redemptive quality of it, because I think it's one thing to point the truth. We've talked about the Enneagram on here. I'm in hard 8. So normally people love it or hate it. You know, I'm going to say what nobody else wants to say, love it or hate it. But the reality is that I had to learn along the way that the honesty also has got to have that undergirding of truth. Of like, hey, there's still hope. And I think that's part of the resonating is that it feels like there's a way to keep going. You know, you can tell that's the mission that God's planted in your heart, and just kind of where you find yourself. So let me ask you this, because we say we kind of jump off in the deep end of the biblical side of it, but how do you see the black boxes? Like, what's a really cool story maybe that you've gotten through the last several years of somebody that has just said, hey, this, not just wrecked me, because I feel like that's this common language, but this right here caused me to say, no, I'm gonna dig my feet in and I'm gonna keep going. You got any of those?
The DMs of the Raised to Stay Instagram account feels like, for me, a constant revival in my heart.
Wow.
Because yes, there are a few that come and they're a little bit upset with me because they think I'm telling them to stay in a toxic environment, which the heart of Raised to Stay is not that at all.
Right.
But the ones that I get, and I get at least, I want to say one a day. I want to say at least one, like, that just pierces me. But the ones that I get that say, like, I wasn't going to like go to church this morning, but my mom sent me your black box. And mm-hmm. I went and I sat in the back and I didn't want to engage, but I'm so glad I did. Thank you for posting that this morning. Or when I feel like this message is too heavy for me, I'll get a message from Singapore or from Portugal or somewhere. And somebody's saying, hey, do you care if I take these black boxes and put them in our language? And I'm like, please, like, take it around the world. Like, it's not my words, it's the Lord's. And I would say that my DMs is like why I keep writing, because I see God using this message of a reconciled church and his heart for us, because we're going to want to quit a little bit of every day. There's not a perfect person out there who's just all in all the time.
Yeah.
So I do see in these messages that I'm getting from the Raised to Stay community, that we really are spurring each other along in the faith. Mm-hmm. And that's why I haven't stopped. When I only had one like, when I only had, you know, 25 followers, it was really what kept me going, was just knowing that I was being what I needed when I wanted to quit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that's part of why we love having you and love just building friendship. And everybody that's been around Women in Worship at all, everybody knows Lee is like the no holds bar. When she sees something, she's like, yeah, I'm going to be friends with her. And so that's kind of how we made this connection. We've done that with several people, and we threatened Natalie. We were like, you don't know. We'll show up in Colorado next week.
We will.
And we will. I mean, we have some incredible stories, but I think that's the beauty though of what you're saying about even the community that we're in. The theme kind of scripture we have is rolls around 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And we use the message just to kind of spell it out, where it talks about, hey, this is what you've got to keep doing, but we got to do it with no one left out. And we got to do it with no one left behind.
Right.
Like, it's not ministry when we're willing to look at our sister to the left or to the right, or our brother to the left or the right, that's got shrapnel stuck in their heart. And just to keep going because we're not in that seat.
Exactly.
And that's, I think that's part of the resonate. I'll talk about that just a second. I think that's part of the resonating too within the local church, because we see that a lot. Because sometimes, especially if you serve in any type of large church capacity, smaller churches is a little easier because the staffs are a little bit tighter. You know, there's a lot more interaction amongst everybody. But if you serve in any type of large or multi-site venue kind of situation, it can be really easy to be out of sight, out of mind, or I'm not them. And thank goodness, because I have the favor. So I'm going to keep going. I'll just say it like that.
And when you think about, let's go back to the feeding of the 5,000, right? Like the disciples are up on this hill ready for some bro time with Jesus, right? They're like, we finally have him to ourselves. We're going to just sit and pick his brain. We're going to rest. And I love how like Jesus probably knew that's what they were thinking. And then this large crowd draws around who have needs. Mm-hmm. And Jesus meets the need before he meets the comfort of like what he was feeling pressured into. I think in the church, sometimes we kind of get on our little grassy knoll on a Sunday morning and we're like, oh, you know, we're with Jesus. We're on staff. We have the titles. And yeah, we forget that there's this whole crowd of people that are going to be joining around us who come needing to be fed. And we know the one who can multiply what's there amongst us. And I just love how Jesus was like, okay, we're not resting. We'll rest later. Like, let's meet these needs. And Sunday mornings is our opportunity to partner with Jesus in a miracle, just like he invited those disciples to partner with him in that feeding of the 5,000. Mm-hmm. We get to partner with Jesus in everything we do, from social media to Sundays to leading worship for any event, anytime we get to partner with Jesus, it is sacrificing that quiet moment of like popularity and look who I'm hanging out with. And it puts us amongst the people. And that is honestly why so many people aren't staying in the church, is because they fell in love with their position before they fell in love with the people. Mm-hmm. And they fell in love with their position before they fell in love with their mission.
Yes. Write that in a black box tomorrow.
Yeah. Like, we forget that the Great Commission was our mission. There was no other mission. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment were the two things that Jesus left with us. But we get so caught up in what we're doing that we forget that it's about the being with the people. I'm raising my children to love the church and love the people, so that when they do want to quit, it breaks their heart, the thought of not being with those people. Now, mm-hmm, it could be a different group of people. We might leave or go to a new church, but that we are constantly drawn to the people of God and those who are looking for him.
Man, so good. You know, what the cool thing is like, even because I'm going to talk about prophetic things, because that's just me, you know, I love it. But prophetically, you're also on the cutting edge of what God is doing in breaking down the structures that man has put in place that are no longer pleasing to him. That's what he's doing. And that's why this voice is so important, is because, let me say this with much grace. If some of the things that are written in your black boxes are offensive, there's something, most of them, there's something that maybe needs to be dealt with, you know, within ourselves. Because, you know, God right now is trying to get religion off of people and the worldly. There's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of the world, which is Satan's, right? And so this worldly kingdom has influenced the way that we see church and our platforms and our elitism and come to me, be drawn to this right here, be drawn to this position, this worship leaders that are everybody's looking up to, that quite frankly are falling at the moment, you know, because we went to a worldly way of seeing the body of Christ. Right. Instead of the kingdom mentality of taking up your cross, following Jesus, loving people, and living out of the call that God's given you, not the doing, like you say, not the, I am a worship leader within my local church, but that is not, I don't think that is the imprint God has put on me. That is not the fullness of who God has called me to be. That is something that I get to do within the local body of Christ. But the people, it's like laying down my life, the worship and the obedience of everyday life is going yes to God, no to my flesh. And so I think that we got to get back to that. So I love that you're on the cutting edge, honestly, prophetically, of what God is doing. And that's one reason too, your voice is resonating with, because I believe it's God ordained. I'll just say.
Oh, I feel the weight. Like in the last month, I feel this responsibility and weightiness of what God has asked me to carry. And I think we have to be careful what we ask him for. Because I was telling the Lord this morning on my walk, I have a fear of you. I am in awe of what you've asked of me. And I am 100% surrendered to what you're asking me to carry. And it's different than when I was a worship leader. It's different than mm-hmm. when I was a teacher. It's different because there is something that I will be held accountable. I will be held accountable for every black box. I'll be held accountable for everything. And ooh. And I think that scares me enough to really weigh what I say and to know that I have a way of saying things that could be manipulative. I could be very fleshy if I wanted to be. Mm-hmm. I think about Jesus when he's walking the earth. He's not walking around saying, "Hey, I'm Jesus. Hey, I'm Jesus.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Hey, I'm Jesus." He's saying, "I'm about my Father's business." Mm-hmm. He's saying right. things like, "Come, all who are weary and heavy laden." He's mm-hmm. inviting all the time. He's an invitational God. He is always inviting and he's never excluding. And he right. is constantly pointing people back to what God says, what the word is. Mm-hmm. And I think that when we make it about ourselves, when the church makes it about people, then we're no longer modeling how Jesus did anything.
Right.
Because Jesus wasn't running around reminding people who he was. He was running around right. telling people who God was. And I would say this to church leaders, your people are watching who you celebrate.
Mm.
If your social media is nothing but worship people on a platform and people holding microphones and the next blog that's coming out or the next book that's being written, like they're seeing what is being celebrated by the church. And if it's celebrity, if it's personality, if it's any single person driven, then that's what we are going to create. The church will cultivate right. what it celebrates.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I just believe the Lord's not, I believe we're to a place to where the Lord is not tolerating it anymore.
Mm-mm.
Yeah.
Kingdoms are crashing.
Yeah, they really are. Mm-hmm. And we don't celebrate that because those are brothers and sisters in Christ. And the whole goal is reconciliation. Jesus, you know, we want that for everyone. But it's yep. showing right now in the body of Christ globally that God is allowing these things to happen because his goal is for us to be I say army all the time because I love how you said partnering earlier. I think that we forget that there's this partnering with God and that he's so excited about using us in this kingdom work that he has, mm-hmm. he wants us to do. You know, I don't know what people think we're going to do when we get to heaven. We're going to rule and reign. That's what we're going to do. So well, we got to practice on earth here, guys.
It makes me laugh too, right. because it's like, when right. we think about partnering with God, we actually like kind of take control and we're like, well, I'm going to fix this. And yeah. and when you go back to that story of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's asking them a very basic question. How many loaves and how much bread do you think that it would actually take to feed these people? And I love how Philip and everyone's like trying to calculate like exactly how much. And if they know anybody who has a bread cave, I mean, they go into entrepreneur like right away. And we do the same thing when God invites us to partner with him, we go into fix it mode. Well, and we're going to just start this group and we're just going to do this and this and this. And the Lord is actually saying, what's in your hand? Like, I am the bread of life. I am the one who is going to do this. You just have to be obedient to go out there and to partner with me in this. Mm-hmm. When we're over here, like trying to pull all of our earthly resources out, that's not what that partnership looks like. The partnership is a holy invitation into a dance with the Lord to accomplish what he already has done. Mm-hmm. We just get to be part of it and we're not it. We're not going to be the ones like when we cast out demons or whatever, that's not us. That's the Holy Spirit. When we see healing, that's not us. That's the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So when we start making it about our resources and not his, then that's when we grow weary and we start tapping out. And I just think
that,
the partnership is a dance.
Yeah. So much gold there.
Absolutely. I think too, I love that you say that too. That's when we start tapping out because I mean, we've kind of talked through church hurt, but burnout is such a huge, and I know I'm kind of taking a hard turn on that, but I don't really know because I think once you're burned out, you're sensitive enough to be hurt in any capacity by anyone versus looking at your brother or your sister and be like, I'm going to give them grace because maybe their car wouldn't start this morning and their kids were crazy. You know what I mean? Like there's a fine line in, I found myself personally in the last several years, I'm the queen of going so hard that I'll just crash. Mm-hmm. And we're working on that. We're getting better. But realizing in the last year and a half, the Lord having to sit me down with friends, but also with him and say, hey, if we're going to do what I'm asking you to do, you're going to have to lay down a couple of things. Mm-hmm. And in my mind, that is, you know, the easy stuff, you know, like the secondary, okay, I'll lay down my social media. I'll lay down this time. I'll lay down these coffees. I'll lay down whatever. And the Lord was like, no, there are things in your life that you're getting to do that are ministry. And I need you to set those down. Because if we're going to go down the road I'm asking you to go down, you can't take all of it with you. And I think that's such a huge picture, because we talk about partnership, and I appreciate so much that you said I wrote it down. I'm taking notes. You said, and this is so true because it's theologically correct, and we don't say this enough anywhere, but the partnership with is a holy invitation with the Lord to accomplish what he's already done. We feel like we're coming into partnership with the Lord. There is an active step. Our active step is not the do of what we do. Our active step is the surrender to say yes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the part I think that's where the burnout comes. That's where the hurt starts creeping in. That's where the division and the he said, she said, and people are running so hard in their ministry positions that they can't even see all of this happening until it just blows up. And they don't know what to do with it anymore. Mm-mm. And we've seen such an exodus. I think part of it's that. And then part of it, I mean, maybe honestly, if we're honest, and we've let the world, just like Lee said earlier, creep into the church culture where we're looking at the church, like, what is this position going to grow me into for the next?
Yes.
And I'm always looking up and always looking ahead at what I want to be doing. And I'm forgetting about the people that God's entrusted me with. And I think as ministers, we have to resolve in our hearts every single day, because people are stupid. And I am in the stupid people category. You know what I mean? We are all sheep. But every day we have to make the resolution to say, no, these people are who God's called me to. Mm-hmm. And so if these people are all he calls me to for the next 80 years, like the 5 pastors that raised me up as a kid in my local church as missionaries and music ministers and all these things, I never saw them move out of the spot they had, but they were always faithful with the people that God brought them. Then what does that say about where we are as the capital C, you know, church today and what it looks like, especially in America? I can't really speak to other countries because I know we have several friends that listen in. I fear, but also like you're talking about that holy fear and feeling the responsibility. There's also that holy fear and responsibility for us as ministers to look at one another and say, hey, you got to slow down. I see this in your life. Mm-hmm. And there's the path that we're going is not sustainable.
No. And it's because people feel like if they rest, they're going to be replaced.
Mm. Yep.
And it's like, if I take a sabbatical, am I going to be put off the planning center invite? Because
why are we feeling that way? Like, why do people feel that way? It's such a fear of man. Like, what?
Oh.
Why are people feeling that way though?
Because we've created that culture.
Totally. Yeah.
So worship, let's just take worship, because this is where most of this is. I have noticed, and this could just be a generalization, so I will receive it if I'm wrong. There is a rotating wheel of favor in most houses where you're hot and then you're not, right? So you be brought on to be a worship leader, and you know, I am called to this house. I am called to be here. I'm going to lead worship. You mess up once, you don't say the right thing once, you lead a song in the wrong key once, and you may find yourself kicked off that wheel of favor and in a different department in like less than 24 hours, right?
Right.
So because we have created a performance culture within our own churches, we feel like we have to perform in order to stay in the game. And that mm-hmm. is such a world mentality. If I don't hit these numbers, I'm going to get fired. If I don't make these sales, I'm not going to be promoted. We have this world culture in the church. And yes, I do feel like sometimes it is time to be rotated off that wheel. Sometimes it's time to move into a new season. That's my story. Mm-hmm. But most of the time, it's because churches want what's the hottest and the most talented, and we don't feel secure in our position. So therefore we don't feel secure in our identity in Christ. It is a complete like ripple effect. There's a huge wake behind this performance culture. And I think about the right after Jesus feeds the 5,000, they get on a boat and they end up in a storm in the middle of this huge, you know, raging waters, and Jesus is taking a nap because Jesus wasn't worried that when he woke up, he wasn't going to still be the Son of God. Right. We don't rest because we're afraid that we're going to wake up and find somebody's taken our place. And we have to trust that even if that happens, that God has already laid out before the very beginning of time where we're going to be after we wake up. And this is why I think that Paul is like, stir up the gift. Like, you got to keep stirring it, but you can stir while you rest. Resting is not quitting.
Right.
You know?
Yep. Yeah. I love that you say that. And I think too, that piggybacks off of partnership. The freak out in the boat is also because there's still an element of humanity in them that says we can't do this if we're dead. When he's already done it. You know what I mean? Like, there was an element of freak out because there was an internal thing in some way, shape or form inside of them that said, he needs me. And the fact of the matter is, with the gospel, God doesn't need us. He wants us. He chooses us. He loves us. All are welcome. The need is to get the mission forward. But if the rocks can cry out and the trees can clap and the seas can dance, he doesn't need us. So there's still an element, I think, sometimes that, like, rolling that back into today, and especially in the rest idea, the fact that, and I would love to say it's unhealth, you know, like we could pinpoint the unhealth and then we can write that, you know, we can root that out and we can go to do all the things. The reality is, I think that's part of the core of humanity, of who we are. That's part of the die to self every day and pick up your cross. That's part of the, who am I in the Lord? I am not just a worship leader or just a mom or just a volunteer or just a pastor's wife. I'm a child of God. And if my mission today is that sweet lady at the checkout counter at wherever, at Dollar General or wherever I'm choosing to go, then man, that's my mission. And God said that was good. And it was just as valuable as being seen.
And you guys, the root of this is pride, because we get so wrapped up in what we're owed. We get wrapped up in entitlement. Well, I've paid my dues. I've been here so many years. I've done X, Y, and Z. And we forget that, like, this has nothing to do with what we are owed. We did not get the memo, some of us, that the cross is heavy. We didn't get that memo.
Right.
So when things feel heavy, we're like, this must be wrong. This must not be right, because this is like so hard. And you know, the truth is that, like, it is going to be hard, and nothing is guaranteed. And we act like we're going to die because somebody said no, or we didn't like how they said something to us. And we forget that the hard seasons are often an invitation to the resurrection. Like Jesus on the cross, Jesus's cross wasn't his death. It was the beginning of a resurrection, because it was for the joy set before him, the thing that was already done. So if we can look at hardships and say, it's for the joy set before me, God's already been where I'm going. So I can step with confidence into this season that feels like death and trust he's going to bring me back to life.
Yes. You know, with Peter too, they were just so, the guy was like crucified, but said, I want to be upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord and Savior was, Jesus. So he went through all of this suffering, and I don't even think we've met the suffering that they suffered. I mean, who do, I'm just going to ask the question, who in the heck do we think we are to feel like we this whole mentality of Christianity in a bubble, that we are not supposed to suffer, that we're not going to have hard times, that, like you're saying, it is that invitation to the resurrection. That's why Peter is encouraging everybody. He came out of the hard time going, stay. You're going to do it. Yep. It was working for a far better glory and a way for Jesus to be glorified through his suffering and through these hard times. And dare I say, in the American church, I'm healed from that hurt, but I've been hurt by people. But that suffering is nothing compared to Jesus loading up a cross on his back and doing what he did. So if he can do it, and then Peter says, hey guys, I'm going to do it. I'm gonna stay and I'm going to do this too. Then everybody listening on this call can do it too.
Yep.
Absolutely.
Because we live and we move and we have our being in him, and he's already finished the work.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is the empowerment and the ability to keep going. This ability is not found in you. Let's not get it into human secular, you know, I can't say the word. Secularism. Thank you. It's not found in your ability, even in what God's put in you. It's found in the ability of the anointing and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit.
That's
the only way.
And one of the biggest criticisms I get, because I do get lots of criticism, is, you know, Natalie, you're telling people to stay and you're telling people to keep going, but they've been abused and they've been hurt. And, you know, you can't use all this like Christianese around it. And I want to say, first of all, that you're absolutely right. There are people who have had horrible, abusive, sexually abusive situations in their churches.
Yes.
And this is not to diminish that.
Right.
What I don't like is when we have a bunch of people yelling church abuse because they weren't scheduled to lead worship 4 Sundays out of the month.
Right. Right.
We're using that word abuse to justify offense or because they didn't like something. Mm-hmm. We have to be really careful what we're calling church hurt and church abuse, because it does silence the voices of those who really have gone through severely persecuting situations where they have been told, you can't use your voice to turn this person in, or if you do this, X is going to happen. We know those things have happened in the American church. We have seen them come out, hashtag church too, hashtag me too. Mm-hmm. So I want to make sure that I make it very clear that when we say to keep going and to rest and all of that, we're not talking about abusive situations where you need to get a lawyer and go to the cops and take care of yourself.
Right.
And I think that's why I get frustrated when people are like, I've been hurt by the church. And I'm like, well, let's unpack that word hurts. Mm-hmm. Because I could say that I have been too, but actually I was just really disappointed in the church. I was really sad by how something was handled. I was really frustrated. I felt like I wasn't communicated with. Let's use some other dialogue to unpack what that hurt was so that we can get quicker to the healing.
Yeah.
And then save those large words for people who really have been like brutally impacted by abuse.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. I'm glad you clarified that. Yes. Cause that's what this call is about. That's totally not. Yeah. I do have a couple of friends that have actually been sexually abused, you know, by youth pastors. And, that's a whole different ball game. That's a whole different
ballgame. When we say stay, like if raised to stay, didn't sound so great in marketing, it would have been raised to abide, right? Like we are raised to abide in Christ. We are raised to stay on the vine. We are raised to not quit on people just because we don't like something. Like Jesus didn't just like up and go because people didn't like him. You know, he kept on going about his Father's business. And that's why I think it's important when we use that word stay to understand what we're calling people to. And it's to relationship with Jesus, even when people fail us.
Yes. And we'll say, hey, if you have been abused in that kind of way, you got to tell somebody
yes.
You know, I think your message is also, you know, important to, you know, cause you're not saying stay in the church. Mm-hmm. We're saying stay with Jesus, you know, stay with the one that can redeem it all, that can work things together. I don't know how he does it. I really don't know how he does it. But somehow that grace comes in and he does it. I've seen it happen multiple times for people who have had, my church hurt was nothing compared to that. It was, it was a,
right.
Disappointment or an accusation, you know, is an accusation of something that I didn't do. From somebody you trusted, you know, somebody that you looked up to and somebody. So, if you're in an abusive spot, you need to get help. You need to get help. And I'd even dare say, reach out to us. Yeah. We'll get you somebody to help you. Totally will help you.
Yes.
Natalie, what'd you have?
Yes.
You know, I think the best part of the Raise the Stake community is when I write those boxes about those who are in the trenches, like the pastors and the wives and the, I love how people tag each other in there and they write words of love over them, because I think it reminds me that this is why many of us are still here, is because it is better than it is bad.
Yeah.
And the enemy would like for all of us to think that we are isolated and are hurt, that we are the only ones who have gone through any of this, that we're the problem, that the church is the problem, that people are bad. And we have to remember the good. We have to remember that people really are. The church, especially, God gave us the church for a reason. He gave us each other for a reason. And when I look at it, yes, there have been some hard things, but it's not been as bad as the enemy wants it to look like. It really has been good. And I would say, if you were to make a list of all of the things that happened to you in the church, and then all of the good things that have happened to you in the church, the good list would outweigh the bad for most of us. When we left my senior year of high school, and it seemed like my parents were just getting exiled out of ministry, you know, the enemy wanted me to feel like they rejected us, that they hated us, that they never wanted to see us again. And I really believed that. I believed my senior year of high school enough that I didn't go to a Christian college. I went to a secular university and didn't want anything to do with ministry, because I believed that these people I loved hated us. Because if he can make us feel like we're in exile, then we'll never get to our promised land. We'll never see the faithfulness of God. We'll never see the goodness of God in the land of the living, if we believe that everyone's out against us. And last August, I was called out to that very same church that we had to go out on this like horrible day, just one day told, you're never coming back. And they called me, and the new pastors were my youth pastors. And they said, Natalie, would you come lead worship for us? And I said, for what? And they're like, for the 100 year anniversary. And I was like, oh my gosh, like that's where our parsonage was. That's where we like ate, slept, breathed everything. And I drove in that day. I went, the Lord said, you're writing a book on reconciliation. I think you should go. And I drove in, the parsonage was torn down. Everything looked the exact same, except for the parsonage being gone. I walked in, there's all the people that I grew up with in there. They're leading worship with me. People I thought were 80, 20 years ago are still sitting there. They're like in their same pews, you know? And I get up there still 80, still sitting there with her perfume that I had, you know, worn after they hugged me for years. And I was up there on that platform, and that pastor went through and introduced us, and he said, this is Natalie Thomas. That's my maiden name. And the whole room kind of gasped a little bit, and you could see the old people kind of leaning in to get a better look. And he said, this is Ron Thomas's daughter, one of our favorite pastors ever to pastor this church. And the whole room went up in this like applause and standing ovation. And afterwards, these people were coming up to me, and they were holding my face, and they were like, oh, Natalie, tell your daddy I love him. Tell him he was my favorite hunting buddy, and we missed your mom's voice. And there was just this moment where the Lord was like, they never hated you. Like, they were always for you. And if we can remember that the enemy wants us thinking everyone's against us, but God is the one who is for us. Those people were my family. And I can write, I could finish my book, because I had a full circle reconciliation 25 years later.
Yeah.
And so we don't know when the reconciliation is going to come. We don't know when God is going to make it right. It might be on the other side of eternity, but we owe it to him to stay, to figure it out. We owe it to him to let him make it right. And if we quit because we just think people hate us, we will never see this miracle that I got to see at 42 years old last fall. So I say it's worth staying to see God make it right.
Wow.
Oh my God. I'm in tears. I'm literally like, on that. I felt that to my core. And I would also say, not only we owe it to him, but our invitation, like he invites us every day, is to trust him and to trust him that he's willing to make it right. Because he loves us enough to not leave us where we are.
Yeah.
I love it. Well, hey, I know that we've kept you a little bit longer than we said. I think it's just an incredible time for us to come and say la, but also would love to just pray and ask the Lord for his kindness and his continued blessing. And Natalie, we would love for you to pray for us and for our community and for any women and guys, because we still have our all kind of friends, all kind of things. But just welcome. Pray for the people that are a part of the community that just honestly want to see our heartbeat is community and conversation. And that's exactly what this is. It's just saying, hey, it doesn't matter who you are or what you follow or where you follow or who follows you. We want to get to know people that love Jesus and want to point people to him, to encourage people to stick with ministry, to stick with the call that God has on their life. And you do an incredible job of that.
No, thank you.
So thank you for that. Lee, you got anything? And then Natalie can pray us out.
No, I don't. I have a lot of things, but I'm going to hold them. I'm going to hold on to them.
We'll put that in a part 2, 3, 4.
All right. Pray about it. 4. Yes. Natalie, yeah. So pray for us. Pray for our community. Yeah.
God, we thank you, Lord, that you are the ultimate example of not quitting and not giving up on us. God, thank you that you didn't call 10,000 angels down from where you were on the cross for finishing what you started there, God, to begin the resurrection and hope that we would have in you, God, of eternal life and constant communion and community with you. And God, I pray that for all of us, Lord, whoever's listening, God, that whoever needs to hear this message today would be hearing it. God, I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't be about sticking things out because we're just strong, but staying and finding out what it is that you want to do in us and through us, and waiting and watching for miracles that you want us to partner with you in. God, give us anticipation, God, for what you're doing in this world. God, give us anticipation and just expectancy, God, of what you're doing in your church, Lord, and let us want to be part of that. God, I pray for those who have been truly abused and hurt by the church, God, that there would be full healing, God, for them, that you would bring people alongside of them to walk in those spaces of guilt and shame and condemnation and fear. God, I pray against all of that, Lord, and ask you, Lord, to be the great healer for those who have walked out true abuse and for those who have been hurt and disillusioned and disappointed. God, I pray, Lord, that there wouldn't be a full faith deconstruction, but that there would be a detangling, God, from the things that have so easily held us down, our sin included, that we would run this race that has been set before us and that we would do it with your help, that we wouldn't try to do this alone. I pray for the burned out and the blown down and those who feel unseen and those who feel overworked. God, I pray for grace. I pray for new joy. I pray for new mercies in the morning as they wake up, Lord, that this would be the beginning of a new season of ministry where they know what their mission is, and it's to love God and to love people and to go and make disciples, Lord. Just make our mission clear. I thank you for this community. I thank you for my sisters. I thank you for those of us who are spurring each other on. God, you are our great defender, God, and we are one another's greatest cheerleaders. And so I pray that we would constantly be seeking out your face and your people and your community, God, as we run this race to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.
There you have it, friends. I mean, we have been talking about this episode since we recorded it, really. And we're trusting and we're praying that the Lord just moved in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, and just reminded you that you're seen, that you're loved, and that He knows you. He knows your name. Know that we feel the same way about you here at Women in Worship, and would love to have you become a part of the community. Our Instagram, which is womeninworship.live, is where we throw out all of our mass information. You can sign up for our email list, jump into some of our groups, come to the retreats, write songs, whatever that looks like for you, but come be a part. No one left out, no one left behind. That's our heart. And if you've made it this far, know this, we may have a little surprise in our next episode. So stay tuned. See you next time.